Well, good morning, church. Welcome to everybody. Nice to have you here on Sunday. Nice to have visitors watching from home. Those who can't be with us for one reason or another, welcome to everyone. Hopefully you've gotten a program and you are able to look at the activities of the church because things are starting back up again. Awana starts officially on the 25th of this month, kickoff on that night. Today we're having a special congregational meeting, though, right after church. Should take us maybe 10 minutes because we have to pass out ballots, count them, and then have the formal election of a couple of deacons that we're nominating to the congregation for service at the church. One other thing I need to mention, as I'm responsible for Children's Church and Sunday School, we have a need for teachers. We're looking to possibly develop a third class for Children's Church, and so I need a couple more teachers. I need some folks who are interested in that the Holy Spirit has led you to serve as a teacher for our Children's Church class. It'll be an in-between age class between our explorers and our adventurers. So I'll break up those two classes because sometimes they get pretty large. And I think it'd be better if we had a third class available to us. So let me know if you have an interest in that. I have one teacher who has volunteered. And we just need a couple more, though. We'd like to have a couple more. All right. I think that's all I'm going to highlight other than the youth are going to be meeting again tonight. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, that's where I'm going to read from. That's the scripture that will tie in to what Pastor Josh is going to be preaching about today. So let me read that. Then we'll pray together. And then after we're praying together, we'll sing together and worship Jesus in our singing as well. So here's what Romans chapter 13, verses 10 and 11 says. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that's what Romans chapter 10 says, or chapter 13 says for us. Why don't you bow your heads with me? We'll pray together and then we'll sing together as a church. Father, we do come today to worship you. We worship the things that you've done for us, the salvation that you've provided for us, that most of us have taken advantage of. Father, we ask for your blessing upon our meeting today, our worship today, our singing, all the things that we will do. Lord, we pray that our hearts are open, your spirit would guide us as we sing and as we hear your word preached today. Father, I pray for those folks who can't be with us today for any number of reasons, many I know that are sick or that are recovering from surgeries or other activities, and some that may be just away. Father, we pray that you would bless those that are here and those that are with us in spirit and online. I ask, Father, for your blessing upon this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Would you stand with us? Let's worship.
Trials and temptation. Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation.
Victory, be the best.
the very first songs I learned as a child. Jesus loves me. And looking back at that, I remember it brought so much assurance, my identity in Christ, who I was in Christ. I thought I'd bring that back to you guys. I learned it in Spanish, so we'll do it in Spanish, and then you guys can join in on in English, okay?
Cristo me ama, bien lo sé. Su palabra me hace ver que los niños son de Él. Él es nuestro amigo fiel. Cristo me ama. Cristo me ama. Cristo me ama. La vida dice así. Jesus loves me, this I know. So
To thy great faithfulness. Well, good morning, El Paso Bible Church. Y'all doing well today? Good morning, Kaylee. Y'all be careful. Now, we've got some serious donut salesmen here at El Paso Bible Church. If you didn't come in intending to have a donut, Kaylee and Ellie are going to make sure you get one. Speaking of which, children, y'all can go to Children's Church. We do have, I think, both our Explorers class over here and our Adventurers class at present. Goes out through the back here with Mr. Steve. And again, if you get to the wrong spot, you know, we'll sort it out. So you all go ahead and make your way there if that's where you go. Guys, some churches, let's just say, strongly exhort you to send your children to Children's Church to the point of being a little overbearing. And we don't do that here. If your children want to stay in big church, you can do that. I strongly exhort you in other things, but that's up to y'all, right? That's not how we do things here at El Paso Bible Church. But certainly we do put a lot of effort into providing age-appropriate instruction and a place for the children to learn. So please understand that it's a high-quality time of teaching and discipleship for them to do that. Now, we had a little bit of weather-related delays last week. That always throws me slightly off kilter. I hope none of y'all tried to get here in your submarine last week. But around this area, we have a uniqueness of flooding. We were all over the news on various intersections that all of y'all would use to get here. I managed to meander here on Saturday after daybreak at some point, but I would not have wanted y'all to try to do what I did, especially in a low-clearance vehicle. But anyway, we are going to continue where we were going to continue last week, which is Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 11. And I don't know about you, but I have been fairly devastated this week by watching too much news. Have you all been fairly devastated? Tony, Master Sergeant Lang there in the back, has been devastated, as have I. And so we always need to bathe our country and our church and our society in prayer. But I'm going to do that before we begin today, because I think this is particularly relevant given the events of this last week. But Father, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you for this time that we have to, in some ways, step away from the noise of the world around us to remember your faithfulness and your greatness. And Father, to understand that as your children, by grace, through faith, simply and alone in your Son, Jesus Christ, that those are perfect and absolutely strong attributes exercised to us and for our benefit. And Father, we thank you for that, and help us to remember that as we are here on task, on mission, for a purpose, Father, that every breath that we are given in this life is given because you still have work for each of us to do. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for purpose and a life that you have given to us for that purpose. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about, in general, right, we're talking about how church works, right? How church is supposed to operate. That's actually, you know, Ephesians 4 and 5. That's the big umbrella picture. And it's not something that is done accidentally. A lot of people think that if you simply love Jesus and think about Jesus a good bit of time, that you will just kind of plop. Is that gets a good word for ministry? Plop into ministry. That's how you get warm body ministries, right? That's not how we're supposed to operate. We're supposed to be, in this case, in this near context, putting off the old man that is being corrupted and putting on the new man, right? Those are imperatives. Those are present imperatives. It's something that you and I need to do. We do not plop into the new man. Yes? You plop onto the couch, but you do not plop into the new man. If you have a number of sons, you will understand the language, right, that the old man is being corrupted, right? I have one son who's half feral. My youngest son, y'all know what feral is. He should be domestic, but he's gone a little wild. He should be domesticated, and sometimes he comes in with socks that have been corrupted. Those are the old socks. They need to be put off far from you. But if you put off the old socks, you can stare at the new socks until the cows come home and beyond. But if you don't put them on, that's literally the language Paul is using. Put on, it's a piece of clothing. You can stare at the socks as long as you want to, but they will not get on your feet. So that's the language. Put off the old man that's being corrupted. Put on the new man that is righteousness, he says. So that's what we're talking about. That's how church works. It's a matter of obedience. People don't like obedience. It is a matter of obedience. We have to desire, we have to love the church. Do y'all love church? The church? I love the church. You say, but yeah, you're the pastor. You have to love the church. No, I don't. Actually, yeah, I'm not one of those pastors that's a one-hit wonder, one-trick pony, folks. I do this because I want to. I do this because I love to. I don't do it because I have to. There are some pastors that do it because they can't do anything else, and I feel a little bit sad for them. Because that's not a great motivation. That's kind of plopping into ministry, actually. And I don't like that. But you need to love the church. Because obeying in some of these ways is not going to make sense if you don't love the church sacrificially. So you're supposed to put on and the old man, put on the new man. I should specify that, right? There are a lot of ways to break a church. Amen. There's only one way to fix it. No matter what went wrong, there's only one way to fix it, and that is to put on the new man. There are a wide variety of ways that carnality and fleshliness can break a church, but there's only one way for those who are spiritual to make it work, and this is it. So that's important to keep in mind. There are lots of organizations running around that call themselves churches that are just broken. Broken. Because they're not doing this. They frequently, and I'm not talking about one particular kind, all sorts of budgets, all sorts of structures, all sorts of ecclesiologies, you know, how their structure is, all across the map, all broken. But we were warned, right? Now, y'all aren't going to remember. Y'all remember what you had for breakfast yesterday? Y'all are doing better than 90% of the people in the world. Can you remember 2 weeks ago? Do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you, whether that is a believer or an unbeliever, whether it is a pastor or a president. Let no one deceive you with empty words, with emptiness, vanity, words that contradict God's word, specifically with the issues that he had mentioned. Don't let the world tell you that doesn't matter, that encasing your mind with that kind of carnality is going to be of no effect because everybody's doing it. And look how well their life is going. Can you imagine people would fall for that? Those are empty words. God doesn't get upset, angry. He doesn't command you to do things that are unimportant. So any word to the contrary is empty and vanity. So he said, in order not to be deceived, this is back, this is a review. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be full participant, sum metakoi, right? The full partner. You're involved with the finances, with the participation, with the day-to-day, right? And don't be part of any kind of project with darkness, with people that are bent on worthily achieving God's wrath, God's anger. Don't be partners with those. Specifically with those issues that he had just mentioned. We can make a long list of how not to do that. But I'll tell you, quite frankly, one thing that I really had a hard time stomaching this past, what is it now? I keep saying a year, but it's actually like 16, 17 months now. All over the world, governments all over this country and other countries decided to mandate that you cannot gather together for worship. You can't. That's what they said. You can't do it. I mean, y'all saw the people getting dragged out of their churches and arrested, right? That was happening all over the world. And they were being dragged out because the government said that they couldn't meet anymore. And that doesn't surprise me, by the way. That's why I tell you that you should not just pull up your Bible on your phone. You know why? Because they don't let you have phones in prison. You need to know the Bible. And the way that you know the Bible better is, frankly, I mean, this is just truth. You don't remember stuff you see on the screen as well as you remember stuff that you see here. You need to be engaging this text. That's how most people remember it, is to engage it in book form. It doesn't surprise me that people are being dragged out of their churches and taken to prison. It does not surprise me that that kind of thing happens. It does not surprise me that the world cheers and is real happy. Sorry, I'm a little loud. But that's how loud it was. Yeah! Take those people to jail. Send them to prison. Next, it'll be crucify them. And thank you for not laughing, because I'm not joking. What surprises me is how many people who attended those churches were doing the exact same thing. Sum metacoi with darkness. Full participants with darkness. I don't think that I have to tell you that's right. That isn't right, excuse me. But that's wrong. Terrible thing. But where's the line? I remember when I was a child, a young child. We lived in the hill country in Texas. We went out to go visit a friend of ours who had property on the Guadalupe River. And my parents said, Josh, and my dad was taller than I was at that time. Pretty soon I had to do this to him. But he got down eyeball to eyeball. This is how you have to communicate to little boys most of the time, right? If you really mean it. And he said, Josh, you do not get in that river. You are not dressed for that river. That river is a little swollen. It's moving a little fast. Do not get in that river. Okay. 10 minutes later, my shoes off. I don't know if I even had my socks off, but I rolled my pants up and I was up to my ankles in water. My dad came and said, Josh, I thought I told you not to get in the water, not to stay out of that river. I'm just up to my ankles, Dad. Okay, don't take another step. Walked away. Pretty soon, I'm up to my waist in sopping wet Wranglers, because that's what I wore. You'll think that I just started wearing Wranglers sometime recently. I've been wearing them my whole life. Up to my waist in that river. So my dad said, well, that ship has sailed. Josh, don't get further into that river. Sure, Dad. Yeah, gotcha. Next thing I know, I'm flying down the river because it was too deep and past waist deep. I'm not in control anymore. And so people read this text and they hear their pastor who has rightly said, do not be full participants with the deeds of darkness. I said, well, what about ankle deep? What about ankle deep? Is that okay? Is that being a full participant? Well, Paul deals with that. It sounds somewhat repetitive to us, but this is the difference. Do not sum koinonos, essentially. Do not participate in any way in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That sounds a little repetitive, but it's not. It's a different category. Don't finance it. Don't strategize it. Don't be a partner in it. Don't make that happen. Don't make that your strategic objective. And don't hang around with people who do. Don't be in fellowship with them. You might just flat say, don't be friendly with that. This is an area where the church has fallen down lately, guys. Being friendly, it's not just lately, but it's in ways that we never would have imagined in the past few years. Don't even fellowship. Back the line up. Ankles are not okay. Don't go ankle deep in that. Back up. Sum koinonos broadens that. We'll get to how in a second, but the idea is that we're not to be associated with those things in any way. Now, the rationale for different audiences is different, right? And when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, don't do that stuff, that's nasty. He talks about that and he says, God is going to discipline you for that behavior. What level of maturity is that? Low. It's the functional equivalent of caveman parents like me saying, son, if you do that, I will spank you. You will get a spanking if you do that. And there are believers that need to be told there will be discipline for that activity. That's not what this is. Some people, they say foolish things, and they say it with arrogance to me sometimes. They'll say, I don't think that that's right. I think that the discipline that believers incur in this life is the natural consequences of their behavior. Stop and think about that for a minute. Why do you discipline your children? To keep them from feeling the natural consequences of their behavior. Right, parents? Yes? Don't drink that poison or I will spank you. Why? The spanking goes away. The poison kills the child. Very simply. Discipline is training a child that is unwise to avoid death or injury. Right? That's how that works. So it's foolish to say that, yes, God disciplines His children, but He just disciplines them by letting them feel the natural consequences of their behavior. That's not what discipline is. That's not what discipline is for. If you reject His discipline, yes, that's the natural consequence. You'll eventually feel that. That's what rebellion does. Because the child has failed to be trained to avoid death. I'm speaking to you as a child who was struck by a car when he was 5 years old. I got close. You don't want them to feel natural consequences. And that's often the rationale, right? But when a person is relatively immature, they say there's going to be negative discipline applied to your rear end, like in Corinth, if you do those things. If you continue, particularly in the sinful abuse of the Lord's table that you've been getting in. He warned them. He said, because of the way you're behaving, some of you have gone to sleep. Some of you have literally physically died because of the way you're mistreating other people at the Lord's table. In church. In the church meeting. And he says, that's going to continue if you persist. I can say Ephesus is not in that condition. When Paul tells them, don't even fellowship with those things. Don't be participants in it. He says, because those are acarpos. Those are not full of carp. Okay. A friend of Carlos is here. We used to fish for carp every once in a while a few years back, right? Not sure why we did it, but we caught some. Found some carp. Acarpos. Acarpos is fruit in Greek. Acarpos. It's unfruitful. It doesn't produce anything. It does nothing for you. That's how you motivate a mature person, right? You tell them this is what you need to do in order to have a profitable life, a fruitful life. And that is not the way to do it. He says it to Ephesus. You can spend your life building up things that are permanent and lasting, like we talked about. You can spend your life building up precious jewels, gold and silver, that are imperishable at the Bema Seat, or wood, hay, and stubble as a believer. But you have to understand that that's different. Wood, hay, and stubble is often the thing that is, you don't want to waste your life with wood, hay, and stubble. That's not actually the meaning of that, by the way. Wood, hay, and stubble have value. Wood, right now, guys, have y'all tried to build a shed yet? Wood is real valuable, isn't it? Hay? Have you bought hay for a cow lately, Kevin? Yeah. Hay's pretty valuable. Even stubble can be used as rabbit or chicken bedding, right? It's a value. It's a fruitfulness, but it's not permanent. It's not lasting. Paul is saying you can make wood, spend your life wood, hay, and stubble and do better than that. Those have at least a purpose, temporally speaking, but they have no eternal value. This has nothing. This isn't helping anybody in this life or the next. It's acarpos. They're fruitless. They produce nothing of value. That's how you motivate a relatively mature believer. So you motivate a relatively mature believer. And Paul is pointing out that's a wasted opportunity in your life. A potentially wasted life. You realize that you are here for one simple reason, right? right? Because God is not mean to his children. He's not evil to his children. He doesn't force you to live in the world because he actually just kind of doesn't like you right now. You have a purpose. You have work to do. You have fruit to produce. That's what he desires for you to do. That's what he gave you a function in the local church to do, is to honor him and to be fruitful with your life. Otherwise, it's just kind of mean, isn't it? Nobody's agreeing with me. I don't think you get to disagree with that. Have you been watching the news this week? If you don't have a purpose for swimming in this mess, it would be mean to leave you here. The church is the paratroopers, guys. You're behind enemy lines. You have a purpose and a mission to achieve. And it isn't to waste your life with acarpos things. So what are we supposed to do? He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them. Shine a light on them. Well, so we're supposed to, this is not a surprise, we're supposed to substitute things. You know, we're supposed to speak truth instead of falsehood. We're supposed to work and share instead of steal. That's been a standard principle in this passage going back to chapter 4. We know that we're supposed to substitute the new man in the place that the old man occupied in our life. And he says you need to replace any kind of participation with exposing the deeds of darkness. Now, what does that mean? Because people get confused here. What does it mean? Are you supposed to fix the world? Supposed to fix the world? Is it possible for you to fix the world? No. Heck, I left a motorcycle with a mechanic for 2.5 months and he gave it back to me and said, I can't fix it. I don't think he can fix the world either. You can't fix the world. That's not the goal. Are you supposed to establish some sort of theocracy? Theocracy means God rule, right? Theocracy. To replace the world's government or the government of the United States. Some of y'all think we're in a theocracy. It's not working very well, is it? No. Do you need righteous people trying to be obedient to God and to Jesus Christ in elected office? Yes. But guys, the idea of that theocracy is not gonna come to fruition. Humanly speaking. When it comes, it's going to become because Jesus Christ brings it in the future. Why can't you do that? Or why shouldn't you do that? Why isn't that what it means to expose the deeds of darkness? Well, Paul says that right here in verse 12. You should instead even expose them because it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So if you disagree with me that we're not supposed to establish a theocracy in the White House of somehow, how are you supposed to do that if it's disgraceful to even speak about the things that are going on in the White House? Get back to me. How are you supposed to do that if you can't even stand up in the legislature without massive disgrace to speak of the things that are going on in secret? I mean, this is generally a good principle for understanding what government is doing. If this is as bad as what stuff as they're doing out in the open, just imagine what they're doing in secret. You think that it's bad that we abandoned thousands and thousands of American citizens in Afghanistan? That's just the tip of the iceberg. So how are you supposed to create a theocracy out of that swampy mess if it's a disgrace to even speak of the things that they're doing behind the scenes? That's not what exposing the deeds of darkness is. It kind of rules it out, though. You can't make everything immoral or unethical, illegal anyway. So what do? You're supposed to expose them, but you're not even supposed to speak of them. Anybody? We need to go back to who we are in this passage. It said, walk as children of light. You are children of light. There's nothing that you can do in darkness. Why are you light? Because God is light. The same reason that your children are human. Because you are human. You're a child of God, therefore you are children of light. You are light. Walking in the light. You are not supposed to participate in those things at any level. Not even supposed to speak of them. But you are supposed to expose them. So as children of light, what do? Well, we walk as children of light. That exposes the darkness. We walk as children of light. That's what Paul is getting at here. He says in verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. All things are visible in the light. You ever wonder, maybe you've wondered this, why is it such a massive, huge, big deal in the media when somebody who is a believer does something that's a sin that the whole world is doing themselves? And they call us hypocrites. But I mean, have you ever wondered why that is? Why it's a huge, big deal for people when a pastor falls morally? This explains that. When a child of light does the deed of darkness, there's nothing invisible about it. There's nothing done in secret. He's light. It's done in the light. It's the same principle, right, that you should, let's just say. Not everybody does. But most people draw their shades when it's dark outside. Why? Because you can see from the darkness where the light is shining. You see everything going on in that window. You couldn't see it during the day when it was more equitable between the light outside and light inside. But that's not what this is. He's saying the deeds of darkness, the children of darkness, the sons of darkness are seeing exactly what you are doing. They can't see their hand in front of their face out in the darkness. They can't see what the other people are doing in the darkness, but they can see what the light is doing. They don't even admit what they themselves are doing. But when a child of light doesn't walk as a child of light, it's plainly obvious. Everything that is visible is light. I think that literally true as I understand it. I could be wrong. I'm a lot of things, but a dedicated scientist is not one of them. But you understand the principle, right? You don't see things, right? You don't see the pew. You see the light reflected off the pew. You don't see anything but light. And if you're in darkness, you see nothing at all. Simply a reflection of the light. So if that's what we're supposed to do, walk as children of light, instead of participating in the deeds of darkness, what are we supposed to do? It's easy. Wake up! Not because Pastor Josh is boring and going over. I'm not over yet, by the way. Y'all need to wake up anyway. All right. He says, wake up! Wake, sleeper! Arise and awake from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's different than what the culture around you says, right? Y'all don't recognize the parallel, do you? The culture around you right now says, go woke! Scripture says, wake up. It has a definition for being an awake believer. Talking to believers. This phrase is, it's actually in Romans 13 that Steve read earlier. We'll look at that in a second. Get up out of your dead sleep. Wake up. Do what you're supposed to do. Get about your business. One of the craziest things that has happened is that people in the last months is that people are totally comfortable spending 6 7/8 of a day in their pajamas. Believers, don't let that be you. Wake up. Stand up out of your dead sleep, and Christ will shine upon you. Remember, we say you only see light, right? If Christ is shining upon you, what are you now reflecting? Christ. Do you think the world needs anything other than that? Absolutely not. Awake up. Awake. Rise up out of your dead sleep. Don't go woke. What does wokeness do? Well, you watched it on TV all last summer, right? Wokeness is racism. I think it was G.K. Chesterton said that the fascists of the future will call themselves anti-fascists, right? We have gone beyond that. The racists of the future will call themselves anti-racists. He predicted it, by the way. He's not a living person. Going woke is hating your neighbor. It is. Did you not see them burn their neighbor's businesses down? Did you not see them stealing from their neighbor, destroying their livelihood? All over the country. Did you not see that? Even here in Texas. Not necessarily in El Paso so much, thankfully. It's childish, destructive confusion and violence. Now, there have been times in my life where I have been tempted to get a t-shirt that says, "Give violence a chance." Because I believe there is such a thing as righteous violence that is a biblical response that we should be executing in Afghanistan, for instance. But confused, childish violence is just foolishness. Instead of loving your neighbor, you burn down their houses, their businesses, and rob them of their livelihood, depending on insurance payouts that they may or may not have, because that's what they did. Oh, well, insurance will pay them. Maybe. I used to be a property manager for 40 residential properties. Every single one of my tenants, I said, "Hey, our insurance doesn't cover your stuff. Buy renter's insurance. It's like $6.50 a month." You know how many didn't? About 39. It'd be better to not make the stupid decision to hate your neighbor simply because you may think that they maybe did something that maybe might have been unpleasant. We have a jury system, court system, a judicial system here. It's a regression and a destruction of culture. So don't make the mistake that when Scripture says, "Wake up," it means go woke. Wake up means to forge ahead. Going woke means fall on your butt and go backwards. What does it look like when you wake up? Let's go over to Romans 13. I'm going to start in verse 9. Similar things what we've been talking about in Ephesians. "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, any other thing that God wants you to do, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing that the time, that it is already the hour for you to wake up from your sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. What does waking up look like? Loving people as yourself. Now, I don't know if setting a bunch of buildings on fire in some twisted way, childish, idiotic way. It's supposed to be an expression of love, but at least I know this. Until they started with their own house and their own business, it surely can't be. Because the love you're supposed to have for your neighbor, biblically speaking, as an awake believer, is supposed to be the love you have for yourself. Right? Did I miss that? People killing their neighbors, burning down their businesses and homes is how they go woke. Being an awake believer, we do no wrong to our neighbors. We love them as ourselves. And Christ shines on us, and we reflect Him. I don't know how anybody can argue with that as a replacement. Do you? Walk as children of light. Expose those deeds. Don't participate in them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that it offers a resolution to every situation which we experience. We thank You for the admonitions and the exhortations and the guidance and the teaching. It is for us to live our lives as You would have us live them in a way to best honor You and bring glory to Your name as Your children. Father, we thank You for the life that we have simply by believing, by trusting, by grace, through faith alone, in Your Son alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Hey, would you stand with us? We'll dismiss with a song. Everybody has trials and temptation.
Church, remember that if you're a member, currently a voting member of El Paso Bible Church, we have a short meeting immediately, like right now. So please participate and stay. It'll just take a few minutes.